Brethren, let's turn to Exodus 31. Now, at the end of the chapter, Exodus 31, we read, "And God gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him, upon Mount Sinai, two tables of law, tables of stone written with the finger of God." Back in Exodus, Moses came down from the mount and he wrote in a book, Scripture says, all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Moses wrote that in a book, everything he'd heard from the Lord, the law. And then here it says God wrote with his handwriting, with his finger, on the tables of stone. Now that whole law that Moses wrote and recorded and the whole law that God recorded on the stones is what the Spirit of God moved Paul to speak of in Colossians when he called it the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That word ordinances doesn't mean simply the ceremonial law. The whole law was against us. You don't divide the law. Religion divides the law into ceremony and morals so they can keep people under the Ten Commandments. The whole law was against us. The whole law was against us. It was against us because we broke it in Adam. You know, Romans 5 says God gave the law that the offense might abound. The offense of the garden. The offense of our sins. He gave it to declare us guilty and shut our mouths before God. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to open up here the next chapter, and we're going to see why the law is against us. We're going to see why the law is contrary to us. We look at Aaron and the children of Israel, and we see you and me. This is us, brethren. This is our sin. This is our guilt. What we see in Aaron and the children of Israel is what your sin nature is and what my sin nature is, idolatry. It's what our sin nature produces all the time, continually. Continually. I say that to make us constantly aware how we need Christ continually. There's never a moment when sin is not mixed with everything we do. Idolatry is mixed with everything we do. So when we look at Aaron and the children of Israel, we need to think about ourselves. We need to remember this is us. But here's the good news. While Aaron and the children of Israel are committing this great horrible sin. Apostasy is what it amounts to. It's idolatry. They're worshiping another god, worshiping a graven image, breaking the first two commandments of the law, which is to break the whole law. But while they're doing that, Moses is in the mount between them and God, interceding for them so that God doesn't destroy them because he's interceding for them. And in Moses, we see a type of Christ, our intercessor, who intercedes for all his elect. The subject is Christ, our intercessor. We're saved from the curse of the law because Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and took it out of the way. He took the law out of the way for us, nailing it to his cross. He fulfilled it for us. So all our sins are blotted out. Every ordinance that was against us is blotted out. Now we serve God in love. In love, not by law, but by love. Christ's people are right now shown continual mercy from our God because Christ is in the heavens at God's right hand in the Mount Zion interceding for us right now. Now, I'm going to try to get through the first point so we can get to the intercession part, but there's some things we need to see in this first part. We could spend a whole message here. I hope I don't end up doing that. But first, we see ourselves in Aaron and the children of Israel. Now, verse 1, Exodus 32:1 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Now, when Moses gave them the law, back in Exodus 24, do you remember what they said? They said, All that the Lord hath spoken will we do, and be obedient. That's what they said. When they heard that law in their ear, they said, Everything God has spoken, we will do it. We'll be obedient. And God took the blood of a lamb and sprinkled that blood on them, which was them being brought into a covenant of works. So they're responsible to obey the law if they want any of God's promises fulfilled to them. If they want to live, they're to obey the law. It's been less than 6 weeks. Less than 6 weeks. And here they are asking Aaron, or commanding Aaron, to make them a golden calf, to make them a god, to make us gods. Now, one thing we see here is carnal sight is not faith. Carnal sight's not faith. Carnal sight never discerns correctly. And we need to get that. What we see with these eyes is not faith. Look, it says when the people saw. When they saw with carnal sight that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. He'd been there 40 days and 40 nights. True worship of God is in spirit. True worship of God is through God-given faith. Scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for. You don't see something you hope for, but faith is the substance of it. Faith is the concrete evidence to us. It's the evidence of things not seen. We see what carnal sight doesn't see through faith. But carnal men only have natural senses. By nature, all we have is the natural senses. So natural man always sees spiritual things wrongly. There was no delay. There's no delay with God. God has the time set. There's no delay with God, ever. There was no delay here. But to carnal sight, Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. Brethren, whether we wait on God to save our lost children, or whether we're waiting on God to save us out of the trial, or whether we're waiting on God to return, we wait by faith. If we resort to carnal sight, we're going to do what they did. We're going to resort to another means, another method, another way. We wait on God. Whether it's our lost children, we have to wait on God to quicken them, make them hear. Whether it's the trial, we have to wait on God to teach who he's teaching. Whether it's the end of this life, we have to wait on God to return. I've never been disappointed by waiting on God. But I've made a lot of blunders by not waiting on God. Over and over and over in Scripture, we're told, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Then we see here, carnal sight and unbelief wants visible gods. Look here in verse 1, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. There's some irony in that what they said, make us gods. When we take matters into our own hands, we make us ourselves to be gods. And they wanted him to make them some gods. Carnal sight wants something to see. Carnal sight wants something to happen. That's why waiting is so difficult. Because God never works on our timetable. It's the hardest thing we do, waiting on the Lord. Why? Because we just are carnal in our flesh and we want it now. We want it immediately. We want to see something. Later, they wanted a king like the other nations had. We have one God, our triune God in Christ, and we worship him alone, and we worship him through faith, in spirit, waiting on him. And then they quickly turned on Moses. Unbelief quickly forgets God, quickly forgets all God's favor, quickly. Look at this in verse 1. They said, For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we won't know what's become of him. Remember, they turned on Moses before when things weren't to their liking. You know, when God brought them through the Red Sea, they praised God. But when they got out and suffered a little bit, it was Moses' fault. You brought us out here to kill us. You brought us out into this wilderness to destroy us, Moses. They attributed everything to Moses as if Moses was doing this against them. And this is after they'd seen all that God had did through Moses. Think of what all they saw God do through Moses. Think of all we've seen God do through Christ. God provided Moses for them. Moses didn't just show up. God provided Moses for them. God provided Christ, his son, for us. Through Moses, God worked all these different signs and wonders in Egypt and opposed Pharaoh. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through Christ, God our Father, worked many signs and wonders in this earth. Signs and wonders of healing people, giving them sight, putting away sin, saving us from our sin. Through Moses, God provided them a Passover lamb and made the head of each house, put that blood on the house, picturing Christ our head, applying the blood to our hearts. And when God saw the blood, he passed over all the firstborn in the houses of Israel while he slew the firstborn in Egypt. Christ is our Passover. He's our lamb who's laid down his life for us, and he comes in as the head of his house, applies the blood to each of his children who are firstborn sons. And when God sees the blood, he passes over us. But unbelief quickly forgets God's favor. Through Moses, God brought them out to the Red Sea, brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed all their enemies, then led them through the wilderness, providing everything for them. Manna from heaven, water out of the rock, the shoes never wore out. Through Christ, God has delivered us, brethren. He's delivered us. He's brought us through the Red Sea. He's destroyed all our enemies. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he's leading us through this wilderness. He's providing, he is the manna, and he's providing himself, and he's providing all for us. But when we start looking with carnal sight, isn't it hard to remember that? Isn't it easy to forget? When the trouble comes and something we didn't expect happens, like Moses delaying to come down, we forget quickly what God has done for us. We act more like unbelievers in when trials first come than we do believers. Through Moses, God had done all this for them now, but where Christ is not reigning in the heart, where he's not constraining us by his love, if he just leaves us to ourselves for a moment, we'll quickly forget. And we'll do like they said. They had Moses in contempt. They're saying here, as for this Moses. It's a contemptuous thing. As for this Moses. And then they attribute it to him, the man that brought us out of Egypt. And they weren't saying that in a good way. Saying he brought us out here in this hot desert. We don't know what he's even become of him. That's what they said of Christ when he walked this earth. John 9:29. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this, they said. The translators put fellow in there, but as for this, we know not from whence he is. Talking about Christ. Another time they cried out all at once, saying, away with this! Release unto us Barabbas. Contempt. That's what's in my nature and your nature, is this contempt. God has to restrain it. He has to mortify our old man. He has to make us put off the old and put on the new. We'll forget Christ. We'll forget the work of God. We'll forget what he's done for us just as quickly as they did. But that was the people that did this. Now, surely God's high priest won't do this. He's God's high priest. He's Moses' brother. Surely he won't do this. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." We saw God give that spirit, that supernatural spirit, to Aholiab so that he could engrave and do all that work for the building of the tabernacle. That's not what this was with Aaron. This was just his carnal spirit using human ingenuity. He was a sinner in need of Christ's righteousness, just like you and me. He was a sinner in need of God's constant keeping hand, just like you and me. But right then, you know what was happening right then? Right when he was baking this golden calf. Moses was in the mount with God, and God was declaring, "Aaron's my high priest. I'm making all these beautiful garments to robe him in." While Aaron's down there making this golden calf, this is what God is saying about Aaron. While Aaron's worshiping another god, breaking the whole law of God, God is saying, "He's mine." This is who, in Psalm 105:26, he's called Aaron, whom God has chosen. In Psalm 106:16, he's called Aaron, the saint of the Lord. You see, when we fell in Adam, this is what we became: idolaters, God-hating rebels. And it didn't change God's purpose of grace toward us one bit. He said, "That's mine. That's mine." And the same is true as believers. When we sin, God says, "That's mine. That's Saint Joe. That's Saint Sarah." How could he do that? How could God say that? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. And that same is true of you and me. Only in Christ, in his righteousness, in his suretyship, in his holiness, can God say, "That's my Holy One." Idolatry is the worship that comes from our sin nature. It's the worship of another god. It's the worship of ourselves. It's trying to present our works to God on our altar apart from Christ, our altar. Look here in verse 5. When Aaron saw, he built an altar before it. He saw the people saying, "These are our gods that brought us out of Egypt." And Aaron quickly, he decided he's going to turn this into worship. So he builds an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." We're going to worship God now. And they rose up early on the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know what was not far off from this new altar that Aaron had built? You know what was not far off from that? The altar God commanded them to build. They already had an altar, but they built a new one. And that one they ignored. What's the sin in that? We have one altar, is Christ. When we come into God's house to worship God, or when we're at home worshiping God, or wherever we are entering into God's presence in prayer, we have one altar that makes us and our works accepted of God, and that's Christ. And without him, nothing we do in religion is accepted. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you notice here, they made all these offerings. These were not offerings God commanded. How many things in religion do you see and you think, they didn't get that from the Word of God? And people will speak of these traditions of men just like it's the Word of God. And if you question sometimes, people don't even realize nothing that they're doing is in the Bible. They just assume it is. And you notice here too, when they made these offerings, they didn't make a sin offering. You see, where there's no truth of man's sin. And there are places today that say, don't speak of man's sin. Don't talk about us being sinners. That's depressing. Nobody wants to hear about that. Nobody wants to hear about blood. Where there's no truth declared about man's absolute total ruin in the fall. That we're totally, totally, totally depraved. With no ability before conversion or after conversion to believe on God, to give ourselves life, to keep ourselves, to persevere without His preserving hand, to be redeemed without the particular redemption of Christ, where there's no preaching of the ruin of the fall and of the necessity of irresistible regeneration and calling of God, where there's no preaching of the particular successful, accomplished redemption of Christ and His people. You know what it is? It's a vain, idolatrous show, just like they were doing. And that's what's going on in 99% of churches in the world, is a vain, idolatrous show. Brethren, Aaron, notice here, Aaron called this a feast to the Lord. And if you would have asked them, they would have said, we're worshiping Jehovah. But they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, pointing to this golden calf. These are thy gods that brought us up out of Egypt. Not one. They said, these are thy gods. Well, whatever your truth is, this is your God. And whatever your truth is, this is your God. Whatever truth your truth is, this is your God. Truth's not relative. There's one truth. But my point is this. This claim that an idol is only a symbol that represents God. We're not really worshiping this symbol. We're worshiping God. We're not worshiping this idol. This is true worship. We're just using this to help us worship God. That's a lie. Psalm 106:19. Listen to this. They made a calf in Horeb. This is God's declaring what it was. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, terrible things by the Red Sea. Now, brethren, every form of religious imagery is idolatry. Crosses, angels, every form of idolatry. And not only that, but any addition to the worship of God is idolatry. Any subtraction from the worship of God is idolatry. Any mixture of false religion with the worship of God is idolatry. Every effort of man to mix the works of his hands with the work of Christ is idolatry. We're told in the New Testament, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. God warned in our day that men would resort to man-made messages and man-made means and man-made methods. And you know why? Because Christ delayed to come down out of the mount. Go to 2 Peter 3 and let's see that. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. We've been in the last days since Christ came. There come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord's not delayed. There's no delay. But what's he doing? Why is he waiting? He's long-suffering to usward, to his elect, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's calling out his people. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account this, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's not going to lose one. Brethren, the things that happened to the children of Israel were written for you and I who believe. Paul said, these things are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All these things happen to them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's not forget, brethren, at our best state, we have a sin nature that is nothing but an idolater. We have so many idols in our lives, so many things that come between us and God. Next time you think about reading the Word of God and something interferes with that and you get sidetracked, just know, I got a lot of idols. It's sad, but it's true. And even our purest form of worship, we still have the sin nature mixed with it. We still have idolatry mixed with it. So flee from every form of sin and flee from Christ. And as Peter said, we need to be diligent to do it. We need to take aim at our own selves to do it. And don't excuse it and don't let it go on. Because we got Christ is coming. He's made us holy. He's separated us. And we're looking for that day. Now let me get to this last part, and I'm just going to go through it quickly. I'm going to look at it another time in detail. Here's the good news. This is why they weren't destroyed. This is why we're not destroyed. Christ is in the mount making intercession for us. Verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now that's, God knew it. He knew everything that was happening. God knows everything about us, brethren. Everything about it. All our sin is open and naked before him. He knows it. But here's why God didn't destroy all of them. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God. Moses interceded for them. Christ intercedes for those that are his, just like Moses did for Israel. He says, look at the intercession he makes here now. Moses says, these are thy people. He says, these are thy people, Lord. He says there in verse 11, he says, he besought the Lord and said, Lord, why did thy wrath wax hot against thy people? These are thy people. Christ intercedes. God gave him this people. Glorify me that I may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to me. And then our Lord turned right around and he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, because they're yours, Lord. They're yours, Father. Just like Moses did, they're your people. And he's saying, you chose them by free grace. There was some elect in there. You chose them by free grace. That means nothing else can make you forsake them. Free grace must save them. Sovereign grace must save them. Don't forsake them because you chose them by grace. They're saved by grace. That's Christ's intercession. He intercedes the Father saying, Lord, you redeemed them. Thy people, verse 11, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. They're your people. You brought them out. You redeemed them, Lord, with great power and a mighty hand. Christ is God who brought out his people. He is the power and wisdom of God. He's the mighty hand of God who came forth and laid down his life and redeemed us by his blood, and he's brought us out. Justice has nothing else to say to his people, and Christ intercedes. His presence reminds God. His wounds remind God. You've redeemed them, Lord. You've redeemed them, Father. Thirdly, his intercession says, Father, do it for your name. Do it for your glory. Verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent thee of this evil against thy people. He's speaking in terms we can understand. God doesn't repent. God knew what he was going to do from the beginning, but he's letting us understand in a way we can understand it. But what he's saying to him here is, he's saying, God, you won't share your glory with another. And the same as you won't share your glory with another, don't let the glory of your name be polluted by people saying you brought them out, but you couldn't save them. These are things Christ uses to intercede for us, brethren, by his presence being there. God says, for my name's sake, I'll defer mine anger. For my praise will I refrain from thee that I cut thee not off. For mine own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? That's security for you and me. These are petitions you and I should make before God for one another and for our own selves. Lord, this is your child. You chose him by grace. Lord, this is the child you redeemed. Lord, this is a child that you're getting glory to your name by saving him. Don't let your name be polluted. This is why we come to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we pray, Lord, we ask you these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, because you can't come to God except in his name. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. If you don't come in that altar, with that one altar, in that one high priest, with that one lamb, in that one name, God won't hear us. But that name is glorious, and God's going to bring glory to that name. And then he says, remember your everlasting covenant. Look here. Now, theirs was a covenant of works, but here he's speaking about the covenant of grace. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. And saidest unto them, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of will I give it to your seed, and they shall inherit forever. God gave us his covenant, Hebrews 6 says. He made a promise to us. And not only that, he confirmed it by an oath. He swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. That's two immutable things. God can't lie. He promised us. He can't lie. And then God confirmed it with an oath. That can't be changed. We have a covenant promise confirmed by a covenant oath that God will not lose one. He will save his people. And this is the covenant Christ fulfilled. It's the covenant written in Christ's blood. It's the covenant God. It's the covenant that Christ makes intercession with God for his people with. Do it for your everlasting covenant grace. And then his intercession for us, we see, never fails. He said in verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Psalm 106:23 says, He said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And brethren, God would have a long time ago destroyed this world when Adam sinned. He would have destroyed you and me when we've sinned. He would have destroyed us since then when we've sinned. Why doesn't he? Because we're his people. Because he redeemed us by the blood of Christ. Because his name is attached to us. His glory is attached to saving his people. And he's made an everlasting covenant. And he won't go back on it. That's security. That's Christ's intercession for us by his very presence. He remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Now this is why John says, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Well, we're never saying sin. We're never saying it's okay to sin. No, it's not okay to sin. It's not. But then he says, but when you do, we're also saying we never don't sin. When you do, here's the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's mercy for us. He's the propitiation. He's the place where our sins have been put away. And God will receive us, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll look more at that next time. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've not poured out your wrath upon us, that you've heard your Son and beheld him and all your word fulfilled in him, all your law fulfilled in him, your covenant fulfilled in him, your name in him. And we're thankful, Lord, for his sake, you have mercy on us. Lord, let us remember this. Let us make this intercession for one another, for these same causes. Put these things on our heart, Lord, and make us pray for our brethren. And Lord, bless it to the hearts of your people. Make us see what great sinners we are and what a great intercessor Christ is. We come to you right now, Lord, asking you to hear our great intercessor, our Lord, our Sovereign, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our righteousness, our Advocate. Lord, hear him on our behalf. Amen.